Well, I wonder, as we come and look at the two passages we read, very briefly, first Philippians 2, verse 9, and then Hebrews chapter 1, I wonder if you have ever read a book, and as you read a book, you heard the voice in your head. Oh, have you ever done that? I'd seen the TV series All Creatures Great and Small. It was one of my father's particular favourites, and so when I read the books, I very much imagined that the actor's voice would be James Herriot's voice. And then into my possession one day came an audio copy on tape. For those of you who are under 30, that's where you had... Oh, never mind. Ask your grandparents, they'll explain it to you. On tape, and I remember putting it into the tape player and pressing play, and then to my horror, it was read by James Herriot himself. To my horror, this Scottish accent came out. I had never realised that the real James Herriot was not from the south of England, but was actually from Scotland. I had the same experience with the commentator William Hendrickson. If you've ever read some of Hendrickson's commentaries, you might think, ooh, a bit heavy going, and perhaps you had the impression that this was a measured, academic man with a rather dry, droning voice. Well, then I went to the Met Tab in London and I bought three tapes, again tapes, again those of you under 30, speak to your grandparents. And one of him speaking on the theme of Luke's Gospel, another of him speaking on the theme of Philippians, another one giving an overview of Revelation. I remember putting the first one on, and I was first surprised that he actually had a very high-pitched Canadian voice. But what really struck me was the man's sheer enthusiasm. And ever since, when I pick up his commentaries, I now hear a really excited man who's thrilled with God's word. Thrilled because of the theme of this evening's sermon. Not my sermon, but the title comes from one of those tapes. The tape on Philippians, where William Hendrickson spoke of the super exalted Saviour. The super exalted Saviour. Well, first turn to Philippians 2 and verse 9 with me, and we will consider the exalted nature of our Saviour. We are, of course, here breaking into the middle of this glorious hymn. The first verse, verse 5, speaks about our need to have the mind of Christ. He is writing to the church, and he is urging them to be like-minded, to be humble in their approach to one another and to the leadership of the church. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he says he was in the very form of God, the morphe of God. He was God himself, therefore. This isn't merely a reproduction or a reflection in a mirror. No, he was in the very form of God. He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. He was in every respect the eternal Son of God. Yet he humbled himself. He makes himself of no reputation. He takes upon himself the form of a bondservant. He's found in likeness as a man. He humbles himself to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, says verse 9, God also has highly exalted him. Now we, again, can be in danger here of missing the full force of what the Greek actually says. The translation in English is good. But you see, the Greek doesn't mean that Jesus was exalted a little. And it doesn't mean that Jesus was exalted a lot. In fact, it doesn't even mean that he was exalted a huge amount. It means he was exceptionally exalted. Think of the greatest level of exaltation and then go one again. He is so exalted, he's exalted beyond what you can imagine, what you can think. I have in the house a Greek-English lexicon written or edited by two men, Lou and Nida, and they translate this verse this way: therefore God gave him exceptional honor. Far beyond anything you can imagine, anything you can consider. And that's where we have to begin with our Saviour. Our Saviour has risen, and he has ascended, and he has been exalted in such a way, highly exalted, super exalted, that there is none who is more exalted than he is. Hebrews 1 tells us that the Lord Jesus has a name which is more excellent than the angels. Now you will meet people in the course of your daily lives who are on the surface, very ordinary. You will meet them and they are genuinely nice people. They are hard-working, dedicated people. And then they will tell you that they belong to the Kingdom Hall of Jehovah's Witnesses. And they will go on to tell you that Jesus Christ is merely the first of the created beings. In fact, they will probably tell you he was Michael the Archangel. He has a name which is more exceptional, more exalted, which is far above that of the angel, says Hebrews 1. That's what our verse here says. God also has highly exalted him. The Saviour is a name which is above all other names. There is no name of greater honour than his name. There is no name of greater renown than his name, of greater respect or greater glory than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is over all, because he is the super exalted Saviour. Turn to Revelation. One of those books that we can end up fearing if we're not careful, and oh, what a blessing we miss. Turn to Revelation and hear John's account of the worship of heaven in Revelation 5 verse 13. Blessing and honour and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. What is it telling us? That in his super exaltation, not only is he on the throne of heaven with the Father, he receives the worship of heaven with the Father. It is the same worship. What do we read in Revelation 21 and verse 22? That there was no temple in the new earth. Why? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. There is no sun, there is no moon in the glory of the new earth. Why? For the glory of God illuminates it and the Lamb is its light. There at the center of all things in the glory to come, what did John see? Revelation 22 verse 1, the throne of God and of the Lamb. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ in his ascension is exalted. Oh, how he's exalted to the full glory of the Godhead, which is eternally his. He is now the super exalted Son of God, the super exalted Son of Man, the super exalted God-Man. When you look at the throne of God in glory, you see the Shekinah glory of the eternal God. You will also see the bodily person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God incarnate. Now ascended, now glorified, exalted far over all on the throne of glory, because he is God. It is by sovereign right. John 17 verse 5, Jesus himself prayed in his great high priestly prayer. Now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world was. And now in his ascension, Jesus is exalted far above all, because he is God. Because he is God. He's exalted far beyond all, because it is his glory by inheritance and by native right. He's exalted far beyond all others. He is glorified with that eternal glory which was his, is his, and always shall be his. How do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ this evening? How do you think of him? This week just gone past, we were in Ely and went into the cathedral. And as you go round that cathedral, it's a magnificent historical building. And as you go round it, you know what you'll find at every turn? You'll find a crucified Jesus. You'll find a dying Jesus who wants to heal the divides. And who wants to make better the hurts of the world and life. And who loves everybody with a beatific grin. For some people, you see, Jesus is just a good but misunderstood man. But let's be clear this evening, the Lord Jesus Christ is not some lower deity. He's not some nice old chap who did his best and we should follow his example. He is one with the Father because he is eternal God. He is face to face with God. That's what John says in the opening of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He is face to face with God. That's the strength of the language, that he is in the closest possible relationship and fellowship with the Father. Because he is himself God. And yet he humbled himself. He became a man, took humanity to himself, and as the God-man, he died on the cross for us. That glorious hymn, "Alas, and did my Saviour bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" And yes, that's biblical language. That's there in Isaiah. "Fear not, thou worm, Jacob, for I am your God." The wonder of it. And having died, he was buried, and being buried, he ascended. He rose, and having risen, he ascended to the Father. And now is the super exalted one. That's how we are to think of our Saviour. When you come this evening, come thinking of him as the super exalted one. When you meet on a Tuesday and you meet for prayer, remember that your Saviour is super exalted. Or maybe when you get up tomorrow and you have to go to work, or you follow your daily routine, and perhaps you go out and do your Monday morning shop, or you go into the garden, or you go for a walk, or you walk the dog, or you see the grandchildren, or whatever it might be. Remember this. Your Saviour is the super exalted Saviour. He's that when you're doing the dishes. He's that when you're sick in bed. He is that eternally. And none can change or take that from him. It's his by inheritance and native right. Don't sell the Lord Jesus Christ short. And don't miss the wonder of his glory and his ascension. You see, there's none greater than him. There's none who is equal to him. There's no other who is upon that throne. It is God and the Lamb. And it is God and the Lamb alone, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is glorious over all. He is the super exalted one, co-equal with Father and Spirit. Don't worship him as anything less than Sovereign God. He is super exalted. He's worthy of all our praise, of all our adoration. We should come with reverent awe before him. He is wondrously exalted this evening. This is your Saviour. This is your Saviour. That cross is empty today because there is one who is upon the throne of glory, and he is the risen, ascended, and super exalted one. Well, now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1 as we progress in considering the nature of the super exalted Saviour. There is so much that can be said. And whatever I say this evening, somebody will rightly say, "Well, Andrew, you could have said this." Yes, I could have. But you'll want to get to bed this evening. And I'm not that good a preacher. But now in Hebrews 1, we see that the super exalted one is seated. He is seated. This is the present reality. That he, the eternal, uncreated, yet creating Son of God, is seated. He is the one, we are told in verse 3, who by himself has dealt with our sin. When he had by himself purged our sin. No high priest in the Old Testament could do that. First he had to offer a calf, a bullock for his own sin. Then he had to offer the two goats, one as the scapegoat and one goat for the sin of the people, which he would then take into the holiest of all and he would sprinkle on the mercy seat. No high priest ever purged his people's sins by himself, but Jesus, when he had by himself purged our sins, what did he do? He sat down. He sat down. the right hand of the Majesty on high. It's a curious thing. We were going through the tabernacle for some weeks in Wolverhampton. And of all the furniture that's described in the tabernacle, there's one thing which is entirely missing. When we walk into a place of worship, we are used to seeing it. You walk into a church or a chapel, you will find seats of some kind. You walked into the tabernacle, there were no seats. There are no rugs on the ground in which you sat. There was nowhere to sit. When the high priest went into the holy place and from there into the holiest of all, there was no seat. The mercy seat was on top of the Ark of the Covenant, and there the blood of the goat was sprinkled once a year on the Day of Atonement. And that's what the high priest would do year after year. He would go in and sprinkle that blood. And when that high priest died, his son took over the role. And he would go in once a year and sprinkle the blood. And when he died, his son took over the role. And he went in and sprinkled the blood. And not one of them ever sat down. Their work was not finished. It would have to be repeated year after year after year after year. I was brought up in a church where on the Sunday morning we sang from Redemption Hymn, believe it or not. I can tell you now that 169 is the hymn, "Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altar slain can give the guilty conscience peace, so wash away the stain." It had to be repeated year after year, high priest after high priest, century after millennia. But now see what is said of Jesus in his ascended, super exalted glory. He is sat down. Were you to go forward to Hebrews chapter 4, we are told that Christ is the perfect high priest, that his high priesthood is eternal. It's after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Aaron. And we are told in Hebrews 7 and 24 that his is an unchangeable priesthood. In fact, we are told in Hebrews 8 and verse 6 that he is the mediator of a better covenant. The next few verses we're told he's the mediator of the new covenant in his own blood. And so in Hebrews 9 and verse 12 we are told that with his own blood he entered the most holy place, that is the presence of the Father in the court of heaven, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The work was done on the cross, it was accomplished. What are those final words? It is finished. Not I am finished, but the work is finished, it's accomplished, it's done. Have achieved redemption. And he dies. The work is done. The veil of the temple is rent in two from top to bottom. And in his resurrection and ascension and super exaltation, he goes in. And he presents that blood, his own blood of the new covenant. And he sits. No high priest ever did that. But our Saviour, presenting his own blood, sits on the throne of glory. So we are told in Hebrews 9:24 that Christ has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. For he was offered once to bear the sins of many. And Hebrews 10, 12 and 14 says, "So this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." It's finished. It's finished. There's no more sacrifice. No more offering of blood. That blood that was shed is all sufficient. And the work is finished. He is seated. He is seated. You see, the super exalted one has entered the presence of the Father, and he has done that having paid the price for our sin already. It's done. He's made redemption possible through his own blood. You know, when you turn to Jesus in repentance and faith, what did you think he did before the Father? Do you think he went to the Father and said, "Look, Father, I died for this one," but they're not a bad sort, really. You know, they've come asking for forgiveness. Perhaps we ought to, you know, not at all. Didn't plead your goodness. Didn't plead your faith. He gave you the faith. That's there in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Faith is the gift of God. Not at all. He pleads his blood. He pleads his finished work. He who has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high has done it, and he pleads that work on your behalf and mine. It's a glorious thing. The Lord Jesus Christ went in with his own blood, the high priest with the blood of a goat. The Lord Jesus Christ has offered that sin before the Father once. The high priest did it year after year. The Lord Jesus Christ has sat down. The high priest could never sit down. In fact, one of the things that marked the high priest's garments out was that he had on the bottom an alternating pattern of pomegranates and bells. And wherever he moved in the holiest place, the bells would chime. Later on, they tell us in closer New Testament times, they even tied a red cord around the high priest's ankle, and that was the end of that was kept outside. You see, if God didn't accept the sacrifice and the high priest was struck dead, they had to get the body out and nobody else could go in. Focuses your mind when you go to worship a bit, doesn't it? The bells are there so everybody knows I'm still alive, and the cord is there in case God strikes me dead and my body needs to be pulled out. Jesus sat. It's accomplished. It's accepted. It's finished. It's a full sacrifice. It's the final sacrifice. No more can be offered. He sits, and look where he sits. End of verse 3 in Hebrews 1. He has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, on the very throne of God and of the Lamb. Here is our super exalted high priest, his work finished and accomplished, on the throne of eternal majesty. And I love John, 1 John 1 and 2. Because the beginning of 1 John chapter 2 tells us that we have an advocate with the Father, one who pleads on our behalf. Doesn't plead our goodness, pleads his finished work. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, so that when we as his people sin, we can be certain that if we turn back to him and confess our sin, he will forgive us. He pleads on our behalf. He pleads his perfection. He pleads his death. He pleads his blood that was shed. That's why in him we have both salvation and restoring grace. That's why if there's any here this evening and you've backslidden, it's a quick term for a serious condition. You have ever been to the doctors, and the doctor's taking a sample of skin, and they come back to you and they say, "I'm sorry, Brits, it's cancer." It gives you pause for thought, I can tell you. It's a quick word, but it makes you go, if you've backslidden, that should give us pause for thought. We've gone away from the one who did so much to save us, the one who was seated on the throne of glory, who was exalted far above all. If we have gone back from following him, we need to turn back to him. Because here is the answer to your backsliding. Here is the answer to your confusion. Here is the answer to what's gone wrong in your relationship with God. Turning back in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are people outside this evening are looking for the answer in all kinds of places. In Wolverhampton, when we go into the open air, we meet all kinds of people. Sometimes you'll meet university students. As you get older, you begin to realize there's lots of things you don't know. But sometimes as university students, I can remember, you think you know everything. You don't realize how much there is to know. And they're trying to find meaning in the philosophies of this life. And it's not there. And they try to find meaning in their education, and it's not there. And they try to find meaning in the sciences or the arts or religion or politics, or it's not there. It's not there. Some sadly turn to alcohol and drugs and parties and destroy their bodies and sometimes their minds. And they still don't find the answer there. See, the answer is only found in the one who is seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Who's going to tell this world about him? We can't ignore his bounty of grace and mercy and love. Rather, we are to take that bounty and go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And perhaps you've never been beyond the bounds of this Principality of Wales. Perhaps you've never been to, dare I say it, pagan England. Spent most of my adult life in pagan England. Just as many of you perhaps have spent your entire life in pagan Wales. Let's face reality. There is a world outside of our doors that need to hear of the super exalted Saviour who is seated. Work is accomplished. The answer is there. It's on the throne of glory. That's the message we need to take and give to others this week. I don't know, perhaps you've never spoken to anybody about the Lord Jesus Christ before. Then take a leaflet. If you don't know where they are, ask the elders and deacons of the church. If they don't know where they are, bat your pastor's door down next week and don't blame me. But take a leaflet. And when you go to the doctor, leave it on the reception table. When you go to the dentist, leave it amongst all those magazines advertising shiny teeth and horses. And when you return the library book, put it inside the front cover. I would say when you go into a telephone booth, but who uses them anymore? Do you get on the bus? Leave it on the seat. Do you get on the train? Leave it on the table. Perhaps you can even strike up the courage and say, could I offer you one of these? What's it about? What else do you need to hear? What's it about? I'll tell you what it's about. Here's the answer to every problem in life. Here's the answer to the biggest problem in life. Here's the answer to your problem in life. Take this message. Don't leave it to your pastor. Don't leave it to your elders or your youth workers, whoever else. Pass the gospel on. It's the job of the entire church. Brothers and sisters, that's you and me. You see, the work of redemption is accomplished. It is finished. He is seated. And by his grace, it can be applied to all who come to him in repentance of faith. Yes, he is seated, and therefore, as I've already said, he is enthroned. Now we come to the glorious three, because here is Jesus. He is risen, he is ascended, he is super exalted, he is seated, the work being finished, and he is enthroned on the throne of glory. And back to verse 3 of chapter 1. He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's the throne of glory. You see, that's the reality now. What did Jesus say? Revelation 3:21 to the church. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He is enthroned on the throne of glory, on the Father's throne. And 1 Corinthians 15:25 tells us that he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. He is reigning. It isn't just a temporary situation when he sits down for a rest. Here he is enthroned, the reigning Saviour. He is gloriously on the throne of heaven today. And the whole thrust of Revelation is this: there is no doubt about his victory. For he is enthroned in glory, and none can withstand him. You know, the danger is, as Christians in the 21st century, we forget this fundamental and basic truth that our glorious, exalted Saviour is enthroned. He has sat down on the throne of glory. And when we forget that, life can become a very disturbing place. Have you noticed we are living in a very disturbing day and age at the moment? Many of our young people are becoming terrified that this world is about to cease to exist. And we get these messages, we've 6 years left. Life becomes a terrifying place. And the suicide rate goes up. Drug use goes up. And the world can seem overwhelming. And we look around and we realize that the climate in our nation is stridently anti-Christian. And our society seems closer to the point of falling apart than perhaps any time in living memory. Oh, but when our eyes are fixed on Christ on high, set your mind on things above, says the Apostle Paul, not on things below. Things above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of the majesty on high, where he is enthroned in glory. When you see that, what do you have? You have comfort, you have assurance, you have certainty. Absolute rock solid certainty. You see, whatever happens in this world, whatever happens in this life, in this time of confusion, whatever we may be going through as a nation, whatever our society may be going through, who's on the throne? My Saviour is on the throne. He's no constitutional monarch. He doesn't have a prime minister to advise him. He is sovereign in his own right. He rules according to his own will. He is working all things according to the counsel of his own will. And we can trust him. And indeed, as Christians, we need to trust him because it's also true in our own personal lives. I was speaking to a young man a few weeks ago. He said to me that when his wife became seriously ill and they had to deliver her first baby by cesarean section, he had no framework within which to handle it. His words were, "I had no theology of suffering." Do you have a theology of suffering? I love the old Jungle Doctor stories. If you've never come across them, hunt them out. There's a wonderful line in the Jungle Doctor stories where the monkey says to the hippo, "I don't mind suffering in silence, so long as everyone knows I'm suffering in silence." That's not a theology of suffering. That's a theology of self-love. And I know that when we are ill, sometimes it can overwhelm us, and the pain can be so real that we struggle, and life can seem so unfair, and we look for help, and even from those who are closest to us, sometimes we don't see the help they're giving, and we can feel so isolated and lonely, and it can eat us up inside because we've got no theology of suffering. Why? Because our eyes are not fixed on Christ, who is seated on the throne of glory, and realizing that my Savior is in control. He's in control. Even in the middle of grief and pain and confusion, our Saviour's on the throne. My Saviour, he is the reigning one. In my difficulties and my worries, he is working all things together for good, for his glory. And I can trust him in that. He won't let me down. He won't let me go. He will never fail me. What a blessing. Dare we ignore it? No, we dare not. My Saviour is on the throne of glory. And then you look around you at Llantrisid, and you look at Talbot Green, and you look at the villages and the towns around you, and you look at your own numbers and you say, we're so few. Oh, I sometimes stand in West Park on a Sunday morning and I look at all the faces, and the thought passes through my mind, there's 300,000 people out there who need to hear the name of Christ. And we are so few. Ah, but I forget. Who's on the throne? My Saviour! He is sovereign! You can't go it alone. Look to the reigning Saviour. Hold on to the super exalted one who has sat down because the work is finished and who is enthroned in glory. Revelation 22, the throne of glory is the throne of God and of the Lamb. The curse has gone, says Revelation 22:3. And on the new earth, the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And at the center of that throne is the reigning Saviour. He is the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne, Revelation 7:17. Who makes eternal heaven perfect. Do you ever look forward to that day when you're going to be with him? The perfection of that day is because he is on the throne. Else you would face the wrath of the Father. The enthroned, super exalted Lord Jesus Christ shepherds us and leads us to the living fountains of water. One commentator has said, as the kingdom is Christ's and God's, so also the throne is theirs. There is but one God, only one being of God, and he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but one God in three persons, three distinct persons, separate persons. Yet but one God. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who makes him known to us. And he now is on the throne of God. So it is, so it always will be, the throne of God and of the Lamb. What do we find here then? Grace, certainly. But oh, there is power beyond the imagination of the human mind to capture. Can you or I begin to understand the power of the one who by the very word of his power said, let there be light, and there was light, and our finest scientific minds cannot begin to grapple with it. Oh, there is power there. Security there. If he is on the throne, what power is there in heaven or earth and under the earth that can touch me? Unless he allows it. And he may allow it. And even then I am safe. Think of Job. Yes, you can touch his family. Yes, you can touch his wealth. Yes, you can touch his home. Yes, you can touch his business. Yes, you can touch his health. Yes, you can even allow his wife to say, curse God and die. But you can't take his life, Satan. I won't let you. You don't have permission. He is on the throne. He will keep you. He will keep you. Until that glorious day, then you are with him forever. So look to the Saviour, the one who is enthroned. Thrill your heart in him. Long for that day, long for that sight. First pastor I remember in the church in Cumdae was Joe Griffiths. His favourite hymn had the chorus, will there be any stars in my crown when at last that day draws near? But oh, I would have us this evening not direct our mind to the stars in our crown, but the one who's upon the throne. Have you ever said to somebody, when I get to heaven, perhaps you've heard a preacher say it, you know, when I get to heaven, I want to ask Paul this question. Really? Really? I want to know, Moses, what was it like coming down with those tablets carved with the very finger of God? Really? You think you'll be asking that? When the Lamb is on the throne? You think you will have eyes for anyone else when the Lamb is on the throne? No. No, you won't. Long for that day. And everything else in this life will take its rightful place. Then, as we close very briefly, the super exalted Saviour who is seated and enthroned is worshipped. It's there, of course, in Philippians 2, 9 and 10. For God also has exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. He is worshipped. And you read all of Hebrews. He read just Hebrews 1, and the whole language is that of the worship of the super exalted Saviour. Verse 6, let all the angels of God worship him. Verse 8, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Verse 13, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. He is the Saviour who is to be worshipped. He is the one who has the name above all names, the one before whom all will bow the knee. Oh, Richard Dawkins can huff and puff all he wants, he will bow the knee. He might do it gnashing his teeth, but he will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that to the glory of God the Father. Praise God, on that day, if you're a child of God, you'll do it with a heart of joy and delight. You will wonder that you can kneel before your Saviour and confess Him Lord. What a joy it will be, what a wonder it will be to worship Him in person. Worthy host of heaven to cry out, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing. Revelation 5 verse 13, the host of heaven cries out, blessing and honour and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne under the Lamb forever and ever. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has become so much better than the angels, as He is by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, Hebrews 1:4. Hebrews 3:3 tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is counted worthy of more glory than Moses. He has a more excellent ministry. He is indeed, in the words of Revelation 1 verse 11, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He was and is to come. He has no beginning, He has no end. He is the Eternal One. He is to be worshipped as the super exalted, seated in throne one. He is the focus of the worship of heaven and one day of every human being who will have to bow and confess Him, Lord. Dear Christian, is your Lord Jesus Christ the focus of this worship? He ought to be super exalted in your heart, shouldn't He, when you come to worship Him? Do you linger over those words? Sometimes one of the benefits of being in England is when you announce a hymn and the organist plays and you think, what? What's he playing? What tune is that? We don't sing it to that. You're looking for the Welsh hymns and you think, no, hang on. And what it makes you do is go back to the words. How do I fit the words into this unknown tune? And I read the words more carefully. Now, I'm not recommending the organist just changes the tunes occasionally to catch you out, but do you look at the words? Do you? Do you read the words? Do you think on the words? Do you use those words to worship your super exalted, seated, enthroned Saviour? Are you really joining with the host of heaven this evening to worship Him, with the church triumphant in the presence of the Lord, who worship Him day and night? Realize that we are joining our praises here in this place with God's people throughout this land, with those in the east who now have gone to bed ahead of us, who have worshipped Him already, those in the west who come behind us who are yet to worship Him. Do you realize that your worship this evening is joining that of the church in the presence of the Lord already? Have you considered that? That your praise is joining with the seraphim and the cherubim. That we should worship and adore the Lamb who was slain and now is exalted over all forevermore and is worthy of all praise. May that be our desire. May that be our aim, to worship Him. As the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. May it be so for His name's sake. Amen.